So wonderful to be back here once again with you all. And I know back here means on the computer and over Zoom, but I am thoroughly and wonderfully enjoying being here in this capacity to study the Word of God with you and to know more about what God has to say for each and every one of our lives. You know, through all this that's going on right now, there is a word that usually comes to mind. And I have to say that word is courage. You know, it wasn't until the early 17th century that the English word courage became narrowed down in application to what we might know bravery or to be brave. Buried beneath the English word courage is the Latin word cor, which means heart. In like manner, I want to remove some modern myths about courage in the search for what truly is courage. To start us off, though, I think we need to really establish that courage is not an absence of fear. You know, the idea that the true hero is not afraid of anything is in fact naive. And actually, in reality, the person who is not afraid of anything is naive of themselves. I'd like us to turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say when it comes to courage, but Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version throughout the course of my lesson unless I state otherwise. But Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, it says here, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." That has quite a bit to say about courage, does it not? It's not an absence of fear, but it's a wise and healthy respect for what can harm. We turn to yet again in the Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. We read together as it says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished." We see yet again that courage is not an absence of fear, rather it is being afraid and yet continuing to do the right thing in spite of the cost. You know, Jesus, I think, is one of the greatest examples for true courage. He endured agony in the garden. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, we see this very thing being shown to us about Jesus's true courage. Where we see in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, it says, "In being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Even though this was the case with Jesus, he still proceeded to face the torture of the cross and die for our sins. Courage, yet again, is not an absence of fear. It is a healthy respect of being afraid and yet continuing to do the right thing. We also need to realize that courage is also not pure optimism. Many have the sad notion that courage is only optimism, and there is never any kind of bad thought or sad thought in their minds. But some people act courageous because they mentally have convinced themselves that they know the outcome or that nothing bad can happen to them. But you know, I admire the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men refused to bow down and worship the image that was constructed by the king of Babylon, even though they had no assurance that God would protect them from the fiery furnace. I'd like us to turn to Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This statement here by the three is the absolute essence of courage. They did not know that they would come out alive from this. They had no assurances of this. But yet we read here in Daniel 3, 17 and 18, it says, "If that is the case," this is the three saying here, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." But listen here, verse 18, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have assurances from God. They did have faith, and they did have what it really means to be courageous. Courage is also not just when something seems to be happening. Often it is hardest to remain courageous when it seems that nothing is being done to change our difficult circumstance, and when we are able to see no light at the end of the tunnel. I know right now we are all going through a hard time, a present distress, as we may call it. And we may not see the light at the end of the tunnel in some cases. Many have lost their jobs. Many have been sequestered at home, not been able to get out, and it can be discouraging. In fact, it can be hard to be courageous. But I'd like us to turn over to Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27, verses 13 and 14. Let's take some encouraging words here from the psalmist. It says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, ultimately, the big danger when nothing is happening is to make the wrong thing happen. I think we can understand, if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, exactly what I mean by this statement, that the big danger when nothing is happening is to make the wrong thing happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, we see this account of Saul here, that is King Saul, where it said, then he, that is Saul, waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. He did not wait properly. In fact, he did the wrong thing, and we see the account later on in that passage taking place, that he did the wrong thing. He could have waited just a few moments longer, and Samuel would have been there to offer the burnt offering as is required. But you know, the devil can use such periods, but he also fears these periods, because during such periods, a man or woman can develop into the sort of creature that God wants them to be, even more than during periods of the most temptation. Because in times where things seem to not be happening, when things seem to be at a stalemate, is when our true faith can come out. Because instead of trying to take things into our own hands and say, I will do it, and you know what? God will just have to work it out with me later. We need to turn to God in these matters and truly be courageous. Courage is also not just when things seem to be glamorous. You know, we have a lot of things to thank Hollywood for this. Because a Hollywood often portrays the hero as surviving the battle, or at least dying at the moment of glory. I'm sure we can think of many blockbuster hits where this is the case. But real life is often very different. I'd like us to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 and 38. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 and 38, we read as it says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Now, this isn't glamorous according to the world's standards. These things which the brethren suffered in the first century were by no means glamorous according to the world's standards of courage. And unfortunately, many hold the world's standards of courage and apply it to Christians as well. We need to look at courage as God points out what courage is. I think of Jonathan, who died with his father in defeat in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 2. In 1 Samuel 31 and 2, where it says, then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Or I think of the courage of Moses, who spent the last 40 years of his life wandering in the wilderness with a group of complaining people, and who was never allowed to enter the promised land. He continued on. I think of prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, who were never appreciated by their contemporaries. I think of John the Baptist, or the baptizer, who died at an early age and never saw the coming of the kingdom which he had heralded. Jesus reminded his disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 24. He reminded them here in Luke 10 and verse 24, where he says, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Now, I think of the courage of brethren who continue to labor in the remotest parts of the earth, not having any recognition, not having a large number, but they continue to do so. They continue to strive for the gospel in all regions, some even in regions where they are under the threat of death, even in today's day and age. I heard of, unfortunately, in the country of South Africa, I spoke with a preacher who I knew and still know. He is far into his later years, and he did much work in South Africa. And he told me that after he had left, the congregation was still going strong. But he found out a few years after he left to come back to the States that the translator who was working with him to help bring the gospel to the different peoples of South Africa, he and his whole family were murdered in cold blood because he was a Christian in a drive-by shooting. That was not glamorous. It was not up to Hollywood standards. But he had courage. He had courage to continue on in a country where he very well may have been killed, which he was, for doing so. Let us not hold on to the world's standards of courage, because we need to be respecting and appreciating all those who show true courage, because many have never heard of these places throughout the world, but yet they still continue to preach and teach the gospel. But you know, it's not just courageous to have the courage to remain behind. I'd like us all to turn over to a well-known passage for us. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said here to his contemporaries, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. After many of the disciples of Jesus left because of the cost, Jesus saw those who remained. In John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, I'd like us to read one verse at a time here. First, John chapter 6 and verse 67. We see Jesus asking, saying, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So here, let's now read Peter's response. Peter responded here in John chapter 6, verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We all need to remember that it takes courage not to go along with the world. To go along with the world, in fact, is easy. To go along with the world, in fact, is what many people do. Not through courage, but through the flow. You might say going with the flow. I'd like us to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are charged in this passage to do something that the world would not either have us do or that the world would see as weird. As we see, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what takes courage, to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. That is what takes courage. Many, unfortunately, will say it takes courage to stay with the world, and in fact, it does not, because the world is the easy route. To be with the Lord is what is the narrow way. You know, I'd like us to look now at some practical applications when it comes to courage and courageousness. It is not courageous to reject the Bible or ridicule a biblical doctrine. It's not courageous because that is the flow of the mainstream of culture. Today, that is what the majority of culture does. It rejects the Bible or it will ridicule biblical doctrine in order to try to push their own agenda or to discredit. Rather, it takes courage to remain behind, to remain as Joshua did and his family, and to continue to serve the Lord after everyone else has left. Because the sad thing is, it is the common thing for people to leave God. It is the hard thing to remain behind. That is why few will find the narrow way, as Jesus points out, and many will find the way that leads to destruction. It is also not courageous to be an apostate, because the world often rewards apostasy. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We read together, it says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Notice, many will follow their destructive ways. Why do many follow? Because it is easier. Because it is a way in which will supply your desires rather than what God commands. We also turn in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. We see this happening today just as it happened in the first century. As it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. We need to realize that unfortunately, people will call these ways courageous. Instead of calling standing with God courage and courageousness, they call going off into a new way, a modern way. They'll use these terms. Unfortunately, it's just an excuse to take steps away from God. Thus, it does not take courage to ridicule creation, to remove prayer, to remove the name of God from the Pledge of Allegiance in our own country, to push for homosexual marriages and abortions, because none of that is an uphill fight. Rather, it is a downward, slippery slope. I always use the analogy of a snowball running down a hill. I don't know if you've ever seen that be done, either on a cartoon or in real life. But snowballs, they start out small. And you know what? As they go down the hill, they pick up more snow and more snow and more snow till they reach the bottom of that hill, and they are an unstoppable force that destroys instead of uplifts and creates. Instead of encouraging and helping, it destroys. And this is what all of these cases, all of these so-called courageous things, which in fact we know are not, are a downward slippery slope and not an uphill battle. One does not have to take a stand. Rather, one only needs to be willing to drift to show a lack of courage. And this is something that we need to realize. Many people think a lack of courage is one who does not take a stand. But in fact, it doesn't just have to be that. It only needs to be one that's willing to drift. We turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Strong words here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We read as it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, the term lest here means for fear that. When we look at this here, yet again, we'll read this wording using the word for fear that. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, for fear that we drift away. It is not courage to drift, and it's not courage to not take a stand. In fact, courageousness and full courage is shown in taking a stand and nothing less. Just drifting is not about standing up for noble principles, but rather giving in to the lowest impulse. We look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. We'll read verse 26 and then verse 25. Not a typo, don't worry. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, as it says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. This is about drifting. We drift further and further by not taking the stands that we need, and it's not courageous to drift. Drifting is not about also being honest enough to face the truth, but rather being willing to believe a lie. Look at verse 25 of that passage we just read, who it says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, when you think about this passage, many times, at least in my mind, I think about the idolatry back in the land of Egypt, many other lands as well, but specifically Egypt, who worshiped deities, I'll put that in air quotes for you, deities such as crocodiles and falcons and scorpions, to say the least. They worshiped the creatures rather than the creators. But you know what? People do so today. They worship man. They worship ideas. And they worship social justices that they champion. We have to realize the only thing that we must be championing and being a champion for is God's word and exactly what he has to say. Because anything less is not courage. In fact, it shows that we do not love God. I'd like us to notice how Paul describes the life of sin. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. Starting in chapter 2 and verse 2, we'll read verse 3 in just a moment. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's read this together because I'd like us to notice how Paul describes the life of sin. As Paul writes here, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Observe carefully here that sin is all about conformity. It's not about being free or being you, as people might say today, or being a unique individual. Instead, it is all about conforming to a specific path, as Paul puts it, the course of this world. It is the path of least resistance. It is the cultural drift, going along with the crowd, not making any waves, not putting up a fight. There's no courage involved in this, just plain resignation. If you've ever been on a river and you've had to use a paddle, I don't know about you, but I don't have any joy going up the river with a paddle. It makes me quite tired. But that is exactly what we're talking about here. going along with the flow, going down the river, it's easy. You don't have to do much work. Such is the way of the world. It's resignation. We must be willing to paddle up the river. We must be courageous enough to stand against the current. The next verse, in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. There's no fight here. There's no courage, just weak surrender. There's nothing unique about going with the flow. There's nothing special. There's nothing courageous. You know, unfortunately, many people will say, well, it's courageous to fight for these issues, to fight for homosexual marriage, to fight for abortion, to fight for the rights of these things. In fact, it's not courageous at all, because this is the way the world has gone. If people think that these things are a new issue, they're not. I had the privilege to travel to Italy with some of my family when I was younger. And I got to see some of the frescoes and some of the paintings that they had in Rome. And homosexuality and abortion were not a new thing. They had it back then just as they had today. And guess what? God doesn't like it any more now than he did back then. He doesn't like it at all. We need to realize it's courageous to stand against the world, to stand contrary to what the world would have it to be. Because unfortunately, people have the wrong idea. They call evil good and good evil. We need to call good what it is and courageous what it is. Not listening to the world, but listening to God. We need to realize 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, where it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You know, in the light of this truth, that the world reflects the values of Satan, and the world is not resisting, but rather surrendering to this, we need to ask ourselves some meaningful questions. And I think this is good for all of us to ask ourselves. The first of these I'd like to ask ourselves is, what would constitute courageous worship? In light of what we have talked about this evening, what would constitute courageous worship? Would it be going along with the flow of what this world would offer? Or would it be standing for the values that God has given to us? Standing for what God calls worship? Standing for what we know is right? What would be constituting courageous worship? Or what would constitute courageous attire? You know, if you look at different social media outlets and you'll see, and you'll type under the words fashion, you'll see a whole list of what is considered fashion. And the sad thing is, a large majority of what would be considered fashionable is immodest and is not according to what God would have us to do. So my question would be, what would constitute courageous attire in light of the scriptures? My next question is, what would constitute courageous fashion, going along with attire here? Too often people will use this term and they'll say, well, I want to be up to date with my fashion. I want to be up to date with what would be considered fashionable. Because of course, if I'm not fashionable, I might get lost in the crowd. I might not be able to stand out. But ultimately, do we want to stand out according to the world standards, or should we stand out according to God's standards? Going along these lines, what would constitute courageous speech? That's a good question. Is it speech that would fit and conform to how the world speaks? I can't tell you how many times I can go onto social media and see euphemisms and see things that I don't know if people honestly and truly know what they are saying by their speech. But my question would be, according to the light of God, what would constitute courageous speech? Yet again, another question, what would constitute courageous evangelism? Would it be only speaking the smooth things that God would not have us to do because they're only for the itching ears of people? Or would it be to stand firm, holding to what God would have us do, holding to what God would have us say, and not giving in to the peer pressure of this world? What would constitute courageous evangelism? What about constituting courageous musical tastes? There are a number of musical tastes out there that people will argue is better than one or the other. But ultimately, are we listening to it because we like it, or are we listening to it because it's wholesome? We need to ask ourselves this question. What about what would constitute courageous dating? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. Would it be one that uses an unwise attitude and looks for anyone and everyone? Or would it be one that bases their relationships on God's standards, one that uses wisdom and not foolishness? Or what would constitute courageous parenting? You know, I heard time and time again of parents who do not discipline their children as the Lord would have it. And the sad thing is, they later ask, what happened? Why did my child do this or that? Well, many times the answer goes back to what we did in the beginning. I'm learning that myself with a little one. He's about a year and a half old, and Lord willing, you'll be able to see him in person, or at least over this. But we have to realize that we need to turn to God's word for parenting and for how we should parent, not turning to the words of and the so-called wisdom that this world has to offer, because unfortunately, people rely on the world's wisdom more than they do God's. Even those who say that they love God, the first thing they do, instead of turning to God's word for advice and for wisdom, they turn straight to the words of man. My question is, are the things that we are doing, would they be constituted as courageous in God's eyes? Or would they be seen as going with the flow? I urge all of us to live our lives courageously. Live our lives according to what God would have us to do, according to what God would call courageous. We must stand up for Jesus. We must stand up for him. We must hold our ground when Satan attacks, because Satan attacks every day in small ways and in big ways. Satan attacks us. We must fight the good fight, as Paul said wonderfully to each and every one of us. Let us live courageously. Let us live as God would have us to live. Let us have the courage to resist the temptations of this world, to resist what the world would say is courageous, and look to what God says is courageous. I hope this has given us something to think about, something that we can apply to our lives, something that ultimately we can live a courageous life in God. Because unfortunately, this world has many misconceptions about what true courage is. But I hope this has given us some clarity so that we can say, I am living courageously for God. Let us all pray to God that we can have the courage to stand in the face of adversity, to stand against the devil, and to know that we are with God, and when we are with God, we will win. I hope that this has been beneficial to each and every one of us.